Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
As our ushers receive your giving, I'd like us to turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And it's in verse 4 that I'll begin to read this morning. As I believe from verse 4, we find a fresh word for some of us in our old place. It's a new word filled with a new beginning, and it will arrive in many of our hearts and many of our lives in an old place. So in just a moment, we will not just read verse 4, but we'll go back and we'll view verse 4 through the context of the first three verses of Isaiah. I'm so glad that God reserves the right to speak into our lives in such a way that He can look at our old things and have the ability to speak and say, "Behold, now I'm doing a new thing." A new thing. Some of us are in the middle of working and warring. We're here this morning and life's kind of been a fight. It's been a wrestling match. And we're here this morning and right now looks a whole lot like what's been behind us. It almost appears to be a cycle. A cycle that continues to take us back to the dry place. A cycle that continues to take us back to the barren place. A place that reminds us of our brokenness. A place that tells us over and over again, why even try? It's just the same old thing. And yet I believe this morning God is saying that working, that warring, and that wrestling may look like an old thing, and it may even be showing up in an old place, but in that old place, I am doing a new thing. Now, I think most of us like new. But the thing we do not like about new, in some cases, in some places, is that new has a process. When they came to us from the city and said, "Behold, we're going to do a new thing on Calder Road. It's going to be a good thing. That new thing may take 7, 8, or 9 years. It may or may not be done in its completed form before the rapture. But behold, we are going to do a new thing, and we're going to tear up Calder Road." Again, I'm talking about the process of new. I have to remind myself with a tranquilizer sometimes that it's a one-way street and that, behold, God is doing a new thing. But it looks like an old thing because it's such a mess. It makes getting here and sometimes leaving from here very, very hard. There are times I'm not even able to get down the street because there's big machinery in the way. They don't know English, and I don't know Spanish, and so we have a failure to communicate. But behold, I do a new thing. We love new, but the process we're not so high on. Talk about new. Bring a new baby into your house. Oh, it's all fun and games when you're at the hospital and there's nurses on call 24 hours a day. It's all fun and games when the gifts arrive and the flowers are delivered. It's all fun while the relatives are here. But when mom and the mother-in-law go home and the baby goes home with you, the work, the war, and the wrestling begins. Kaiser family, can I have an amen? Amen. A new baby is a new thing. Behold, I want to do a new thing. How many of you have had children? And you're ready to end the new thing in your household. You still trying to raise the old things, and God's wanting to do a new thing. New, it's the process. It's the process of new. New tears some of the old things up in order to establish the new. And some of you are looking straight in the spiritual mirror at some old things. You're having some old conversations about the old things. What you're talking about is deep. It's in the root and the fiber of your family and your relationships and your communication and your connection. And it just seems like you're wrestling over the same old thing. You're just working at it, just working at it, just working at it. And Until death us do part, you're going to wrestle with it and wrestle with it and wrestle with it. And the enemy comes in and just says, well, there you go. What you sow is what you reap, and it's just the old thing. And yet God is saying, oh, wait. Before you prophesy death over it, let my word speak life into it. And let me show you that I'm doing a new thing. I got to tear up the old road to put in the new. I've got to birth something new to give you hope to walk through and overcome the old. Well, what if I told you I was almost done with my sermon? Yes, Lord, the prophet speaks. But that's the context. That's the setting. That's the season this church is in. And by virtue of you being here, you're in a new season. And that new season may look and feel old, but God says, behold, I reserve the right to do a new thing. As a church, can I just tell you, I admire your ability to just show up. It amazes me how you just show up. That you are faithful in season and out. I'm starting to have to change things. I used to have to say you are evil and you must be destroyed. But I must say today, you may be evil, but God isn't finished yet. That He is moving you out of that season of being stuck between your yes, and He's moving you into your season called amen. You're about to step out of your alpha zone into His omega zone. That thing you thought was old, God says, behold, I will make a. No, I'm not speaking a new language, but I'm speaking to a new place found in an old barren place in you. God is saying, you better step back and you better watch out. I'm about to move the water called the Red Sea in your life. I'm about to tear a wall down and move out a mountain because behold, you are my child. I'm about to do a new thing. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, get with the program. So in Isaiah, the prophet is writing, he's prophesying, and he says this about Christ Himself. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. A word in season to him that is weary. A word that wakeneth the morning. Because He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. There's something very special about receiving a word in season, a now word from God. One word from God has the power and the potential to change anything and to change anyone. It has the power to strengthen, to encourage, and to restore lost hope. This week as I traveled, my wife scheduled a new thing for our house. For the first time in the history of our house, we're going to put up curtains. We're going to do a new thing. I'm not talking about the old thing kind of curtain where we went down to Walmart and found what was on sale and bought it regardless of whether it was the right length or color. I'm talking about a new thing where you put it in the hands of a professional, and when the professional is done with the new thing, shows up, knocks on your door, goes into your house, has the audacity, has the ability, and has the authority to get it all hung and all hunged. I'm not sure where I was going, so I ran out of adjectives. Then have the audacity to leave your house before your plane even lands, leave you with a new thing. I walked in and I saw all my loved things. I saw my cats. My dog wasn't home from daycare yet. One of my daughters was home. My wife was there, and I loved on and hugged all my old things. Just because something's old doesn't mean it's not valuable. You guys read stuff into places I am not going. I'm not saying they were old. But in relationship to this story and the new curtains, they were older than the curtains. They were the old thing. I'm trying to stay scriptural, but y'all can't stay spiritual long enough. You get off in the flesh, read things, say things, do things. Then when I get in my car in a few minutes, I'm in hot water because of you. My wife kept texting saying, "Where are you?" Because they were cleaning the house. They were putting everything in order. They were ready to reveal the new thing. Now, I know the people that delivered the new thing. I knew Guy and Linda. I had seen their work. I knew what they could do. They could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the power of God. That's the power of God's word. While you're out attending to things, God's watching over your old thing, and God's getting his hands, and he's creating a new thing. And even now, in the middle of your old place, he's getting everything in order. He's asking you, are you almost here? Are you almost here? I'm almost ready to reveal it. And when I walk into our living room, I got slain in the spirit standing up. I was like, baby, wow, it's exceedingly abundantly above what we ask for. I know how high the ceiling in our house is. I can't go there, and I won't go there. In that moment, I could see Guy going up the ladder. I could see him doing what he can do, but I can't. Oh, I got to stop and ask you, do you see what the Holy Spirit can do that you can't? Do you see the Holy Spirit climbing the wall that you thought you had to tear down? Can you see that the Holy Spirit is not using that wall to keep you out, but to keep your blessing in? That you're trying to get through something that God has reserved for you. And then I saw it all. My wife had the lights down just right. My daughter was there, and we just had a new thing. I stood there, and I'm like, wow, behold, a new thing. That's the power of seeing your old thing from the perspective of God. You see yourself working from the old thing toward the new thing, and God sees your old thing through having completely finished, furnished, and refurbished your life with the new thing. That's why it's so important that I teach for the next couple of weeks on the subject of hearing God's voice in a message that I'm going to entitle this morning, A Word in Season. Now, you cannot and should not ever read God's word and just take one verse and let that verse say what you want it to say. You owe it to yourself as highly intellectual readers of God's word in this church to unpack that verse in its context. And in this context of the prophet writing, Isaiah is writing about the people of Israel. And the people of Israel in this context are in exile. They've been carried away from their place, their residence. They are vagabonds, they're immigrants, they're orphans. And in that, they have likened themselves, they have said of themselves, we are like a divorced wife. That God doesn't care about us anymore. He's abandoned us, he's rejected us, he's forsaken us, and he's forgotten us. Doesn't sound unfamiliar. In this story, rather than God's people acknowledge the consequences of their own sin that distanced them, that rejected God, that abandoned God, that forsook the laws of God, rather than accept responsibility for that, they turn and they blame and accuse him. In the middle of their mess, in the middle of their messy thinking, God has the audacity. Who said that? Thank you, amen. God had the audacity to interrupt what they were thinking. Man, how dare God do that? We'll come to church, though, and won't God do the same thing in the middle of praise, in the middle of worship, in the middle of the preaching, in the middle of being prophesied over, God will have the audacity to interrupt your mess and your messy thinking. And when he does it, he not only challenges them, but he'll challenge us. And this is how he challenges them in Isaiah chapter 50. He asks them a question. He says, where is the bill of divorcement? Go ahead, show it to me. You accuse me of being a husband who has abandoned you as a wife. You've said that you're now orphans, you're forsaken, you're forgotten, and rejected. So show me, go ahead, prove to me when and where I abandoned you. Show me the proof. And then he answered his own question. He said, you can't. You can't do it because I haven't. Somebody needs to hear that today. Someone in their spirit man needs to know God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you. God has not forgotten you. God has not divorced you. Even though your sin, say that together, sin. We still say that in this church. Even though your sin has invited consequences that caused you to separate yourself from God, that while you can limit his distance from you, it never limits God's distance. Fill in the blank. So that's why you got to go in context here, because verse 1 says this in Isaiah 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I've put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there no one there to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieteth for thirst. I, verse 3. Man, if you don't remember one verse, remember this verse and who's speaking it. God says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. One author takes this passage of scripture and as a theologian, he says simply this, God cannot and God will not divorce those whom he has taken into covenant relationship with himself. In Scripture, divorce accuses the unfailing love of God of failure. Slavery accuses sovereign power of weakness and sovereign resources of inadequacy. I want us to stop. I want us to listen, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe the prophet Isaiah is speaking this morning, and I think the prophet Isaiah is warning each and every one of us about how the enemy works against us. The enemy will come against us through old patterns of thinking, old patterns of reasoning, old patterns of living. He will come against us, and he will use our sin against us. And so cunning of an enemy is the enemy that even when we choose to try to remain strong, the enemy will cause feelings of abandonment, rejection, having been forsaken to surface in our life. The enemy will then whisper to those feelings that God has forsaken us, that God has rejected us, that God has abandoned us, that God has divorced us. How many times do you and I entertain a voice every day that, first of all, points to our sin, sin of our present, sin of our past? How many times a day does the enemy go, God cannot, God will not answer your prayer because the consequences of your sin has disqualified you from prayer being answered. God no longer listens to you. He has forsaken you. He has divorced you. I think that's what the prophet's saying, is that many of us sit here this morning and we're looking for a now word from God, and yet here it is in Scripture. Here in this moment of this teaching, God has interrupted your thinking with a now word. And he's saying, I cannot divorce myself. I will not divorce myself from the covenant relationship of love that I've made with you. Even though the enemy accuses me of divorcing you, my unfailing love will never fail you. My sovereignty will never make a slave out of you. You will only be a son and a daughter. Today, the voice of the Lord is saying, in your weakness, in your inadequacy, in your insecurity, when you are weak, I am strong. He's saying, I know what I got when I got you. I got you when all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, behold, even then, when you were dead in sin, I stepped into the old and said, behold, now because of Calvary and me on the cross through my Son, Jesus Christ, behold, all your old things are now new. For behold, I do a new thing. Now words, Isaiah 50 teaches us, they typically come to those who are weary, to those who feel covered in sackcloth. His word comes in, it sheds some light on why it seems like our heaven has been covered in darkness. Everybody else's seems open. Everybody else's seems lit up. But when I pray, my heaven is closed, and I am covered in darkness. Here is the now word from Isaiah that says, you know what? God is going to interrupt your thinking, and as wrong as it is, and as bad a place as you're in, even though you deserve the consequence of your old things, I'm going to do a new thing in an old place. And when a word of the Lord comes, it first cleanses. Then it begins to clarify. Then it begins to connect you back to Him. And the audacity of God amazes me. Not only does it cleanse, not only does it clarify, but it connects me to Him. And wouldn't that in itself be enough? I mean, wouldn't that be enough? It would be for me, but not for God. God's now word carries us. God's word comes to us in the old place, and it begins to carry us to the new place. And it begins to say things like, even though you've disqualified yourself, even though you've been disqualified in the eyes of everyone else, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my beloved. And behold, now I will do a new thing. I'll even take the time you've wasted. I'll even take the time you've gotten away from me. And I'll turn your pain into my purpose. I'll take your darkness and I'll shed some light. Because you are my child, now I will do a new thing. So God not only likes to interrupt our thinking, but He likes to confront us. Instead of putting us down, He pulls us up and carries us to our destiny. And we see His compassion because in verse 2, it says that He compares Himself to a man and a father of a household who's treated shamefully by his own wife and children. God is saying to the children of Israel and saying to us, look, man, when I came home, there was no one there to welcome me. And when I called, no one answered. Yesterday when I got off the plane, last night when I grabbed my car and I headed from the airport, my wife, she started connecting to me. She started reaching out to me. She started calling to me. She started preparing for my arrival. When I got home, I didn't have to call out for her. I didn't have to call out for Morgan. They were calling out for me. I heard my daughter Morgan's voice from the other room. Oh, Dad's home. Not, oh, Dad's home. And about that time, my beautiful, sweet little wife came around the corner and said, welcome home. What man does not want to take the trash out after he's been loved like that? But the Lord didn't get that from Israel, and sometimes the Lord didn't even get that from us. He said, when I came home, there wasn't anybody there to welcome me. And when I called, nobody answered. In fact, if anybody in this relationship, Israel, Dominion, if anyone should feel disrespected and disregarded, it's me. If anybody could harbor offense and walk in offense, have their nose at a joint, it would be me. But instead of judging them and confronting them with judgment, He confronts them with compassion. He shows them His love, His care, and His power through a word in season. He reminds them of something in verse 2. He He says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. This is God talking. And if you step back for a moment and think about the parallel with the New Testament, you'll remind yourself that in the New Testament, God again clothes the heavens with darkness, and again he makes sackcloth their covering. When did he do it? Where did he do it? In whose life was it done? It was done at the cross, in and through the life of Jesus Christ. It was at the crucifixion when the sun was veiled at high noon. At noon in the middle of the day, darkness was over the land for 3 black hours. At the cross, darkness covered the earth in the middle of the day. This teaches us that indeed, weeping, the weeping that endures through the night, can even be covered and smothered in the joy that's come in the morning. Why is that significant? It's significant because even in the dark ugliness of his cross and the dark ugliness of our cross, our world is covered with his word of compassion. Because the truth is, we have all sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all evil and must be destroyed. We are a divorced people. Not because of what he's done, but because of what we've done. And though we may feel and at times deserve to be a divorced people, he's made sure with his love and compassion that we're not a forsaken and forgotten people. Because when the word in season comes, God is reminding us he's about to do a new thing. I want you to get in on the conclusion. We're about to conclude. Some of you are like, I've been here and I've heard that before and I'm not convinced. I want you to start to declare, behold. That went well. Behold. Behold. A new thing in an old place. When the word of the Lord comes in season, God is reminding us he's about to do a new thing, that he's about to push back the Red Sea in our life. He's about to cause a river to spring up in a dry place. He's about to remove the stench of dead things. He's about to light up the heavens in our life. He's about to roll back the stone of our own apparent death and our own delay. He's about to replace our grave clothes of suffering with a garment of praise. Behold, what is God doing in your life? Go ahead and prophesy over yourself. Let me hear you prophesy. Well, that didn't convince me. Let's go over on this side. Now put it together. Behold, I declare a new thing. Personalize it. Behold, God is about to do a new thing in me. I'm about to get my praise back. I'm about to get my healing back. I'm about to get my house back. I'm about to get my marriage back. I'm about to get my finances in order so I can get some finances back. Behold, I'm about to do what? Get me to the conclusion. Don't make me work it. Behold what? So now that you're talking, turn to a neighbor and tell them this. Just because you've never seen it done before, it doesn't mean God isn't about to do it. We base and we limit God on what we've seen him do before. For almost the first 54 years of my life, I had never seen curtains in my house like that before. I mean, I'd seen them in other people's houses. I'd seen them on Facebook. People advertise there. I'd seen new curtains. I'd heard rumors about new curtains. I'd even at times told Dina, someday I would love to have some new curtains. See, Greg and Dina did not come with the HDTV gene in either one of us. We are not the handy dandy, we'll just fix it. Let's just go on that one little page where everybody, what's that little page where everybody shows these cool things they've made out of like popsicle sticks and they end up making a five-piece bedroom set in it? Pinterest. We have interest, but we ain't got no pen. So we can't do Pinterest. One time we decided we was going to do this wallpaper border, remember? Back in the day, it was really popular to take wallpaper borders and put them all around your bedroom. So we decided our 700-square-foot mansion deserved, what'd I say? Borders. We were limited by our capacity. We get on down to Sears and find something we just love. And this is probably about how the conversation went about 30 years ago. Man, I like that. Do you like that? Yeah, I like it too. Wouldn't that look good in our bedroom? Yeah. It'd match my comforter. Yeah. It'd match the cockroaches' winter clothes. Yeah. Let's get it. And we did. We looked at each other, and I'm sure this is about how it went. Well, about how many of these rolls do you think we need? Well, I don't know. I've never done this before. I've never seen this before. But just because you've never seen God do it before doesn't necessarily mean that God isn't about to do it now, because behold, I do a new thing. So, I don't know. We took the number of rolls they had. And when we got the first roll out, I'm like, man, we can pinstripe our car with this. We're going to have so much left. Until we started to put it up. And suddenly, what seemed like a lot was limited. Suddenly, we weren't in the spirit of lack, but we weren't in the spirit of abundance. We suddenly showed up at the end of the project lacking about 8 inches. And we looked at each other like somebody just veiled the sun. It's dark in here now. We were covered in sackcloth because we were like, what do we do now? Well, we went back to Sears. And they said, oh, that was discontinued. That's why you got such a good price. But you may try another Sears. And you know what we did? We went to every Sears this side of heaven. And not one time could someone give us what we needed, what we lacked. And when you would walk into our bedroom, you didn't see the pretty bedspread. You didn't see the furniture. You saw the border that was lacking. It drove me nuts. I couldn't see anything. I was so glad when we finally left that house, because that season in our life, it didn't look like the border that was there. That season in our life looked like the border that wasn't there. Ooh, that was close. I close today because I believe many of us sit here today, and when we look at our life, it's like walking into our bedroom in Pasadena. You do not see, you do not value, you do not praise, and you do not celebrate what you do have, because you're still mourning the loss of what you don't have. You're living in that lack. You're feeling abandoned, forsaken, and forgotten. And your thinking proves it. And in the middle of your mess this morning, God has showed up with a word in season. A now word in season. And it's about to change everything. And you're going to see all of this that you've been wrestling with, working at and warring over and calling it the old season, you're going to watch God bring a new thing out of an old place. And so I close. Isaiah, I see how you're looking at me. I see. Isaiah 43 says in verse 15, I am the Lord your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Now, let's pause here. This is a pattern of God all throughout his word. When God's people have lost hope, he'll show up in their hopelessness. He'll interrupt their hopeless thinking. He'll show up and he'll say, I'm about to do a new thing. And because you've lost trust and hope in me, and you no longer practice a faith that believes that your things are possible, God would show up with a now word, and he would look at a previous season, and he would say, see what I did? And he's looking at Israel, and he's saying, hey, I want you to go back and see what I did at the Red Sea. Remember that time when you finally, after all the plagues, Pharaoh said, I'll let your people go? You remember when you wandered in the desert, and you ended up at the Red Sea, and you remembered it was uncrossable. It was an uncrossable sea before you, and there were impassable mountains beside you and an impossible enemy behind you. You remember when you were completely surrounded? Remember that time when I made a way where there was no way? He's reminding the people of God, remember when I went back to the Red Sea and you didn't think you had a way out? But where you're limited and where you're barren and where you're lack, and where you lack 8 inches of finishing out a boundary and a border, that's where I show up, and that's when I breathed on the Red Sea, and it began to part to the left, and it began to part to the right, and then I said, come on, people, it is a season of letting you go. Take a step of faith, get out of being comfortable, and get into the unpredictable, and start walking. And so he told the people of Israel, and don't forget, when you got to the other side of that sea, I winked at that Red Sea because I had your enemy right where I wanted him. Pharaoh and all of his kids and all of his future and all of his army was in that sea. You remember when I winked at that left side and I winked at that right side and two or more gathered together in the middle of that Red Sea? And anytime a left wave and a right wave gets together and gathers together in the name of Jesus, he shall be standing there in the midst of it. I was not just the way in the Red Sea. I was the way maker. And in that moment, I shut the enemy down. And from that day on, you never fought Pharaoh and his sons again. So he's taken them back to where he was faithful. And today he takes you back to where he was faithful. And he's saying, get ready. Get your eyes on the enemy. Because the very thing they thought they were going to use to drown you will only lead them into my destiny for them. I am about to wink at the waves that you've been riding, and they're going to open up a way and make a way where there is no way. And when I wink again, I will destroy and defeat the enemy you're feeling, facing, and thinking about today, and you will never see it again, not from this day forward, because behold, I do a new thing, and what limits you doesn't limit me. Get ready to get uncomfortable, because a holy God is about to do the unpredictable. For in verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Now shall ye not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers. I'll make rivers. I'm looking for the next page. In the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Why? This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. They shall. This too, this wilderness, this desert, this impossible thing will be made new so that my people will praise me. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you. The pain that brought this wilderness to me is not a pain I'm going to take with me. I'm getting ready to leave the wilderness. I'm packing my bags. Behold, behold, God is doing a new thing. So in the old place, in the old things, I'll praise you. I'll have the audacity at 11:47 to just praise you. I want to praise you for the old things because you were faithful. I will praise you for the old things. I'm in the altar, are you? I'll praise you. A man in our church sitting here right now, carrying an old thing called cancer in his body, walks up to me this morning and Big Jim says, "Pastor, how was your trip? How was your family?" Not woe is me. Not woe is my wife who has been told her cancer's back, that it's incurable and she only has years to live. It wasn't none of that. It was no feeling sorry for himself. It was no disappearing from church. It was no withholding his tithe. Well, a new pastor shouldn't have finished by 11:47. It would be bad for all of us. No. He came up and said, "How's your daddy doing?" And more importantly, "How are you doing? How's my pastor doing?" That's all I want to know. You talk about praise. You talk about prayer. You talk about victorious Christian living in a dark night when darkness has covered the face of their home, and yet everything in them says, "I may have been given a death sentence on the outside, but I have abundant life living on me on the inside. And when I can find no place to drink on the outside of me and I'm in a desert, I will look inside, and according to John chapter 7, I will find that my God, my Savior, His name is Jesus. He is a spring of living water on the inside." When he was done, he just kept walking on. Lord, I just praise you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise my way out of this wilderness right here now. Because behold, you told me you've done a new thing. You told me, look back. See how faithful you've been. I can believe you could do something in my impossible right now. You're about to do something unpredictable in my impossible now, because you have parted the Red Sea in my life before. You have taken my darkness and you've turned it into dancing. You have taken my weeping that's endured for the night. You have brought joy into my morning. And so, God, I praise you for what my marriage is about to be, for who my children are about to become. I praise you for the finances you're about to help me with as I walk through this flood called Harvey. Oh, God, I'm not abandoned. Oh God, I'm not forsaken. Oh God, I'm not forgotten. For you have not given unto me a spirit of fear, but oh God, you've given me power. Oh God, you've given me love. Oh God, you've given me a soundness of mind. So God, I'm going to reach deep into your faithfulness. I'm going to pull out my song and I'm going to let the next breath in me praise the Lord. Would every person in this room have the audacity to stand up and stand before your Red Sea and let your praise make a way where there is no way. See, we've been conditioned that right now I count to three and I list sins or I list challenges and we miss the moment. Can I tell you, you're in the moment. God's with you in the moment. Don't miss it. You're in the conclusion. I stopped preaching about 10 minutes ago because I want you to start praising. That's what you've been given, is about 10 minutes to just stand there and praise your way through the Red Sea. Praise your way out of the wilderness. Praise your way through the darkest night of your soul. To praise your way through the most impossible place you've ever been. God is about to invade your thinking. He's about to interrupt your wilderness. He is about to invade and intervene on your behalf because He's designed you to show forth His praise. And right now, the thing you're walking through has stolen your praise, but God's about to give you your song back. And if you can't get your old song, maybe it's time for God to do a new thing and give you a new song. So let everything that has a breath continue to praise the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the evening. Praise Him from the time you get up to the time you go home. Praise Him. God, the great curtain hanger of heaven is lifting your darkness. Now, here's the thing. I want you to not just make this moment about yourself. I want you to find someone next to you, someone near you, and just declare, as my wife and I lay hands on Jim and his wife, behold, in the middle of stage 4 cancer, in the middle of cancer that's returned, we speak a new thing into their life. Find somebody who may not have a physical cancer, but they're going through something near you, and just lay hands on them. You don't even have to ask for directions. You don't even have to ask them what they're going through. Begin to prophesy, behold, God, you do a new thing in this life. A new thing. 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 Behold, God, we do a new thing. A new thing. A new thing. Prophesy and pray over them like you want somebody to prophesy and pray over you. Behold, I do a new thing. 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 Al Foley, I speak over your body. I declare a new thing. A new thing. A new thing. A new thing. Now, church family, I want to leave you with this thought, and then we're going to go home, and we're going to get out by noon, and you're going to be able to tell everybody, behold, God has done a new thing. Our pastor got us out by 12. The Lord spoke strongly to me about new things, and I want to build faith. The Lord spoke strongly to me that when He spoke to Abraham and Sarah, He spoke to dead things. Talk about old things. They were so old, they were dead. And the Lord spoke a promise and prophesied over Abraham and Sarah and said, behold, I'm going to do a new thing. And I know you want to be a father, Abraham, but I'm not going to stop there at just a father. I'm going to be exceedingly abundantly above that which you could ask. I'm going to make you a father of nations. And in the natural, Abraham and Sarah looked at each other and said, wow, now be spiritual with me. She has a dead place. And he has a dead seed. How can a dead seed enter a dead place and create a new thing? We're still being spiritual. She was a dead place. He had dead seed. And yet God still said, you will become one. And from that oneness will come a nation. And not just a nation, but you'll be a father to many nations. Only God can bring new things out of dead places filled with dead seed. And many times God's people measure what God can do by the dead thing they carry around in their life. But in Jesus' name, I declare, by faith, we just stir up faith. Behold, God can do a new thing in Al. God can do a new thing in Kathy. That he can be raised up out of that chair. Oh, I just wish somebody would believe with me for something impossible. Oh, God, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So somebody help them because it's their natural. It's their world. They have to deal with the unbelief. Somebody believe with them. Somebody believe for them. Sometimes you get so weary and tired from being in your wilderness, you just quit and give up. Before God's had time to make your promise into the father of many nations. I bless you today. I hope you're stirred up. I hope you're stirred up now. And I hope you're stirred up to believe God for the new. I bless you with new, and I bless you with now. And I bless you with amen. I am over. We are done. It's 11:57. Run for the doors. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a great week.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. thank you for listening.